One of the main themes of this present CD is Paul's reference to a third heaven. He mentioned that he was caught forward to the third heaven. We understand that the first heaven is pre-Adamic, before Adam. The second heaven is from the time of Adam's coming to his present awakening. And the third heaven is the one that we are now opening. In the CD, Made in Little Rock, a couple of times I mentioned that Adam opened the second heaven. Well, that sounds a little confusing. I made that statement in error. I should have said Adam opened the second heaven. I repeat that a couple of times, but later in the CD it all comes out, so please enjoy the CD. Thank you. Thank you, Little Rock, for inviting us and for bringing about a dream and a longing and a hope in our hearts and in your own hearts. And that moment that you saw me share with Jim, it's been a long time coming, Jim, and it's here. It's not waiting to become something now. It's a reality that's unfolding within us, and we can draw many illusions into the past, many things we've experienced, many places we've been, all of you. And if we could just paint the landscape here today for a minute, all the places that we've been, all the resources that lie within each one that's here, all that you've experienced, all that you've seen, has all been a culmination for a jumping off point. And we are that jumping off point. Yeah, we are. What a homecoming, right? What a realization, how deep and how profound, how wonderful that is. What a peace it brings to our soul. And, you know, I'm just going to ramble for a minute first to see if I can, let me ramble a minute. Because there is something I want to say, but I do remember back in my wonderful days when Awakening wanted to come to me, and the doctors got a hold of me, and they they put me on my knees and they said, "Now you invite Jesus into your heart." I remember that day. And I remember about my soul, and I remember somebody asked me, "Well, what does it really mean to save your soul?" And I didn't know. I didn't know what it meant to have my soul saved. I couldn't give them the standard line, you know, because then when you die, you go to hell, and at least you continue on. But if you don't have this particular belief structure and thought system and don't give your heart to God, and then you go to some other place, I couldn't do that. That was never real to me. Never. But I needed it. I know what it meant to save my soul either. I didn't. And then I went through a long time. Then we became acquainted with the works of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, and we felt such an oppression. I'd be washing my car, and all at once I'd be crying, and the Spirit would pour through me, and I would feel God. For the first time in my life, I could feel God. How wonderful that was, you know. And I just had to go to those meetings where that anointing would flow, and people get healed, and it brought us into a certain thought structure of mind and awareness that really sort of became a prison to us. As beautiful as it was. It was our first touch with reality, and we wanted to cling to it and make it our total reality. We did. And then we wanted everybody to have that experience. We want everybody to be healed, and we want everybody to have the experience of crying at an altar and feeling satisfied. And it became disappointing because everybody didn't want to go there. And then we had to invent a theology to explain that. We did. Oh, well, somebody did it for us. You didn't have to do the idea on your own. People have been doing that for a long time. Inventing a thought structure of thought that would explain the things that you can't understand. And so we've had a lot of that. And it's made us... then we broke into another heaven, another realm of light. We broke into the awareness that God could actually give you a truth. A revelation can be birthed in you. And you could read a scripture, and almost a scripture would open up. And you knew God had spoken to you, and you could get up and share. And that beautiful Spirit would come on you and anoint that revelation. And then you thought, I had some great ones. Just like you did. And then I thought, well, if everybody would just know what I know, if everybody would understand, I could just hatch on to the particular doctrine that became my riding horse. And the wonderful thing about it was, it's true. It wasn't false. It wasn't a heresy. It wasn't just a cultish thing. It's truth. And I rode that horse, and I thought, well, if everybody would only know this truth, then light would come, the kingdom would come, you know. And then, just when I got to that wonderful place, my whole world broke apart. Every imagination I had of building a kingdom, of getting it together, of getting the brethren to flow together, getting community and getting church and getting all of it flowing, it all blew as if somebody stick a dynamite under. It did. It took me a while to accept that. I wanted to find fault with those that seemed to be the ones blowing it up. I wanted to say, if I had only said it just a little different, if I had gone about it just a little bit different way, we'd still all be together. So that one died really hard. So clearly, and the reason, of course, I'm saying all those things is because I'm not putting my hope in those things today. Nor am I taking them away from others. I don't have any joy in that. Some that really believe they have a truth, and that truth is going to really let everybody knows this truth. We'll all be Democrats, you know, or we'll all be Republicans, or whatever. See, so I won't take that from a man. If a man needs that garment, but somebody stuck a stick of dynamite under me, and it finally dawned on me that there is an energy outside of my conscious knowing of myself, right? That's caring for me, looking after me, and promoting my journey in ways that I couldn't do it. Yeah. And that energy And that energy that's really, in a sense, external to us, and it's external to us because even though I've become the one, I live in a very real world of separation that I'm not afraid of. I'm not afraid to be me. I'm not afraid to distinguish myself from you and to recognize the things that make us separate. Because guess what? The things that make us separate help you long for the place that makes you one.
That's right.
And if you didn't have those things that make you separate, that makes you an individual, that makes you alone, you'd never long for a place where you could find, I've become the one. We can never long for a thing that just happened to us. Something just happened to us collectively that's changed us. We rooted into each other in a way that we don't normally aren't able to do. Right? But it's your loneliness and your disappointment and the long journey where you, though death surround me, that makes you create and long for that greater wholeness. You can't be just the one to have the other. You have to embrace the whole package. And as we're coming to, and I'm getting to the end of like our collective journey that we've come, and I'm doing this purposely because I want you to know, and even though you already know this, I want you to know I'm not trying to get us back to some place we've already been, or that we've already seen, or that we've already done. And neither am I despising any of the days that we've come through. They've been great. There have been great men that I followed. There have been great men that you followed. There have been great thought structures, beliefs, understandings, revelations, powerful, given from God, given from on high, out of a wonderful realm. And I honor them all and I embrace them all and I think they're all wonderful and I'm leaving them all behind. I'm not leaving them, I'm discarding them because any of them are faulty or any of them are wrong or any of them are insufficient. They were all good for their day. They all needed to be. But I tell you what, there is a people on the scene today and they're here today in this room and we are, I am that, that's laying a foundation for another age that's dawning.
Hallelujah.
Absolutely. That's who we are.
That's who we are.
And nobody's going to come and tell you that that's who you are. You're going to have to know that within yourself.
Yes.
But there'll be plenty of them that will rise up against you so that you might know of a fact. There will be plenty of those that will be your Satan or your opposer that will help you come to the realization of that that you are, because only you awakening into that is the true resurrection that Jim and Tanya were speaking of. The resurrection that was demonstrated in fast motion, as Jim beautifully said it, that's the preview. That's the thing that made you long. That's the thing that showed that there is a greater reality coming. And it was physical and literal and real because it could only be embodied to be believed if it got embodied in a singular entity called Jesus, who made it real in his physical body so you couldn't deny its reality. But the greater reality is not the resurrection of your physical flesh. The greater reality is the awakening of your eternal spirit being into the knowing of who you are. That is the resurrection. And we finally come to that. We finally understand something that's been written plainly and not been understood. And you powerfully said it here. I don't have to say it. I'm just repeating that one thought. But it leads me to that thought. Knowing that we really don't need each other so much, although we do validate each other. You can't help but. Jim and Tanya standing up validates all of us.
Amen.
Absolutely. Right? But you're not looking for another guru. You're not looking for another master teacher. You're not looking for somebody to follow. You're not. And at the same time, though we're not looking for anyone to follow or to be our guru, at the same time, I need you to be everything to the earth that you are so I can follow you, not to be validated, but so I can be part of something greater than that I can be by myself. Because that is coming cannot be contained in singularity.
Right.
Jesus already accomplished that. He already did it singularly.
Yeah.
He was already experienced extreme loneliness of knowing to be all that he was without anyone able to confirm that to his soul. He already walked that journey for you. You don't need to go that. You've already been dipped into that long enough to know it. But you don't need to go there because this is not the hour of a singularity. It's not, I don't mind Jesus coming back on a cloud riding a red horse. I don't mind the mother spaceship coming. I don't mind any of that. I'm okay because they're all visualizations. Jesus coming on the clouds is a visualization. And as long as you don't know the reality, you need the visualization. So don't try to take Jesus away from somebody who thinks he's coming through the clouds. Let them have Jesus coming through the clouds until he finds the Jesus that wants to wake up in him. Let them have. Or the mothership. They need the mothership to come. And I'm not also sure that maybe the mothership isn't coming anyway. So, hey. Take me on. Beat me up, Scotty. I'm not against those things. Right? And I'm not pretending that whatever I understand is the sum total of everything that needs to be known. I don't know that. But I do know that what I do know is valid and true. And I need to be totally true to it. It's my life. It's my life to be totally true to that which is being spoken in me. And that connection that I have with reality, that connection that I have with the eternal world, that which has been slowly been built in me over many years of my life, I owe my life to it. I live for it. It's my commitment, my dedication. So like just like you. So we do have a great commonness, much greater really than if we formed an organization and created names and offices and structures and built steeples and put stained glass. We could do all that again, but it's already been done. There's already beautiful stained glass. If you only see the beautiful stained glass windows, there's still plenty that didn't get destroyed in the Baldwin storm, in the destruction that came through Germany when they destroyed all the. They didn't want to see those external things, but really they didn't destroy the stained glass windows. They destroyed the power of Rome that sucked their energy, their strength. They made a pathway for us. And so we can just start destroying the images in our minds, the altars and the angels and the stained glass windows in our minds. They're not physical things. We could spend the next 20 years destroying, railing against them. But no, we don't need to do that. They're all okay and they're all beautiful. But we just lay them all to rest, but we go on and there's a commonness we have that's greater than we've ever experienced. More beautiful than all the great ornaments of the Roman Catholic Church. More beautiful than all the love that you can feel upon the pacifist Mennonites. More beautiful than the gentleness and love that you can find in many charismatic churches today. And that doesn't need to be just acknowledged, but I tell you what, there's a greater commonality rising in us, a greater awareness, because it's reconnecting us to our eternalness, to an essence of us that doesn't begin in time. That doesn't have an origin in time. That wasn't started by a guru or by a teacher. It was the origin of our coming. It's the energy that brought us here. It's our true essence of being and knowing. It's our true father-mother essence. It's where we belong. It's where our home is. And we're beginning to touch it again. And the memory of it is so sweet in our souls. We don't even know exactly what it is. But it makes us long and weep, and what it is, we're touching through the veils of time and through the veils of history, through the many layers of conscious experience and of the many default programs that have been in place and the many offenses and fault that have been laid against our humanity. But we're reaching through them and we're touching our origins and remembering who we are. See, this is not just flowery speech. This is not just great words. This is a reality. It's a beautiful knowing.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Jimmy, it's going to carry us. We don't need to carry it. We don't need to make sure somebody else hears us and believes it. It's already doing that.
Yeah.
It's already multiplying itself.
Yeah.
It's already doing that, and we'll ride the wave.
Yeah.
We'll ride the wave, and there's thousands and millions of awakening ones that are just simply just coming out of the dust, just sort of shaking the dust out of their, just coming up out of the grave. And they're wondering, and they need some love, and they need some touching, and they need some truth. Absolutely, they need some truth. They're crying because they've been lied to so long, and they're finally becoming aware of it. See, so much of what I can say this weekend, having said what I've said, I want to point it a little bit more forwards and to say what I think. What I think might be our hope. And there's a place for hope. You want to live for hope. Because you can get disappointed. You want to live out of the reality of what you found yourself to be. But neither do you need to be afraid to project. You don't want to be afraid to project. Because it's out of vision. Right? So I want to do some of that today, this weekend, if I can, with you. And so let me address the subject of a new theology. And I'm so thankful to Tanya because I've suffered some pangs over that phrase. And undoubtedly deserved it, you know. Because most of my brethren, Rokas, we don't not only need a new theology, we don't need any theology. And all the pain of Romanism and of the daughter churches and all the intellectual left-brain thought structures that try to portray God and never could, all that pain of history floods through our souls when we hear that word theology. And I recognize that. And I thought about it when I first began to use the phrase, and I thought, well, God, Rogers, what are you doing that for? I'm not going to bring you any friends or influence people. No, that's not going to make you a happy camper. Or make it. I said, but I couldn't. There's a little bit of a devil in me that when a religious thing comes up, I just want to sort of confront it. I don't know whether it's always a wise thing to do, but when I caught that phrase in my spirit, a new theology, I said, okay, yeah, this is going to cost me, but really it's the truth. The truth is that man's mind needs a greater perception, a greater understanding of his place in the scheme of things. Now, the construct of mind that we create is not our salvation. It's not what makes an opening into the next stage. But it will empower you to take the steps you need to do. A faulty understanding will debilitate you. Lies will debilitate you. It will keep you from accessing eternal energy that you are. But truth and light and understanding that's in harmony with the divine intent for this hour will empower and enable you so you won't sit and say, well, I'm alone, there's nobody. You won't say that when you have a proper structure of thought because you're not alone. You're not alone. So then what do we need? And again, what do we need in the sense of a new theology? This that we need is a construct of mind, of words and language. I'm very literal about this. Needs to encompass everywhere we've been. It needs to explain to us why the road had to be the way it was. Needs to do that. In science, you know, when a scientist proposes a theory, the first thing the theory has to do is explain all the known phenomena. Einstein's theory of relativity, for example. It not only explained things that Newton saw and knew, but it went beyond that and explained things that Maxwell and Newton couldn't explain. See? So a new theology or a new theory has to explain where we've been. It has to help us understand why the world is the way it is. It helps to help us understand why our journey has been the way it has. And then after it does that, it also needs to lay a foundation for the age that's dawning. If you read the epistles of Paul, and all of modern Christianity is based not on the words of Jesus, not really on the Old Testament, although there's a lot to the Old Testament that they refer to, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all through. But primarily, the thought structures of Christendom today are based on the letters of Paul. Where can I stand it? I can see everybody. It's probably not possible, but we'll give it a shot. No, I'm going to stand. Funny thing with that. When you're saying, you know, that you're very sensitive to I'm very sensitive to how you're responding to what I'm saying. You know that, don't you? You're like, we are truly much more one than what we realize. See? So in times past, when we would speak or we would share, and we would, devils would rise up in people of antagonism and fear and doubt, and we would, oh, it would jar our validity. We thought, well, if they don't believe this and don't say, well, maybe I'm wrong, you know, maybe I am really screwed up like they're thinking, see. And we totally walked that, I've totally walked that out, you know. And people maybe really don't want to hear what I have to say, those fears. See, well, this energy we're tapping is doing something different in us. It's not worried about that.
That's right.
We're free from that. We're opening a new heaven. So I want to say something about this. It's very fundamental, very powerful, very needed, that an awareness of truth. But Paul, for instance, I'm talking about the fact that Paul almost single-handedly laid the foundation of the age that's just passing. Almost exclusively. His understanding of the atonement, his understanding of how church functions, laying foundations for interpersonal relationships in the gospel, all those things that thrive there beautifully, you can go to any charismatic church and hear it beautifully laid out. Paul laid the foundations for that. Right? And so he's almost been deified, and his teachings have been made almost absolute. You know, we're going to have a few problems with that. At every level, there's going to be problems with that, because they're not. Paul's teachings are not, they're age-abiding teachings. They're teaching for an age that's passing. And we would have to recognize that simply to validate what's coming to us, because some of what we're speaking is goes beyond some of the things that Paul said very clearly. And you've already been there. It already happened to you. And so then you get into a quandary over that. But here the angel Paul said, he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not, but I heard things unlawful for me to be uttered. Now, he says, I was caught forward into a third heaven. The idea of forward definitely is time. He was caught forward in time to the third heaven. So that means that he was in the second heaven. And the first heaven, I understand now, was pre-Adamic. Adam opened the first heaven on this planet. Now what I'm talking about now applies uniquely to us. Now, I think that's why you won't find it in the history books. What I'm going to talk about is not really found in the history books, though I think it's confirmed in the history books. But archaeologists and scientists, they want some living proof. They still don't think they have proof of Solomon's temple ever existed. So they found some artifacts and they turned out to be forgeries after all. So, but they're still looking for, well, I'm not looking for proof that Solomon's temple existed. I'm not looking for proof that Jesus said that greater than Solomon is here. I'm already knowing there's a temple here that's the reality that swallows up all those realities.
Right.
That validates the Solomon's temple for me. So my validation of history lies here. Not back in history, see. So we're different in that respect. So then Paul said, I was caught forward into the third heaven. And of course, you know what he's talking about. He's talking about that he's here today, listening to what's transpiring, and went back in time and recognized that his place in time was not that he heard, but it gave him the power and the courage to lay the foundation for the age that he was in. It gave him perspective. It helped him to see that he's part of an ongoing, unfolding purpose, and that there was something coming after him in the same way as there was something before him. Right? I mean, can you imagine a man having the audacity to say to a bunch of Jews and call them mutilators of the flesh? Just put that in perspective a little bit. He called them, those that couldn't make the decision about leaving the outward rite of circumcision, cutting off a little piece of a man's flesh to make him holy, right?
they couldn't justify leaving that because they looked it up in the Torah and it says, this will be the sign of my covenant with you for all your generations. So if you're a Bible-believing Christian or a Torah-believing Jew, and it says the letters literally say there, for all your generations, then Paul, why are you telling us to quit this? Does it sound familiar?
Yeah.
I mean, we are in that war right now. But guess what? We're not just talking about laying down an age that's just passing. We're laying down a culmination of ages. Because the angel said to this particular man, he said, the first heaven, Adam came and opened the first heaven on this planet. And on this heaven is talking about purposes pertaining to the earth. There are many heavens, right? The seventh heaven, whatever. There are, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, there's many degrees of spirituality, there's many levels of reality. But when this word heavens particularly means the application of eternal purpose to what's unfolding on this planet. Adam opened the first heaven on this planet, right? And it lasted, Adam opened the second heaven. The first heaven precedes Adam. Hello. Adam opened the second heaven. So, from Adam's time until now, is the second heaven in that parlance, in that language, in that understanding. So we are closing a heaven that's been here since Adam and opening up the heaven that will understand why Adam came. In the heaven that just preceded, it could not really be understood because we were in the heaven. That is, someone who's under the heaven of law, born with Moses, told he could not understand why the law was given. Because you were blinded by it. You were living in it. I mean, the only reasonable thing to do is to obey the law and to be holy by obeying the law. What else? Right? Someone born in New Testament times, what was the rule of his heaven was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive ye the Holy Spirit, right? And ye shall be saved. That was the law of that age. Within the second heaven from Adam, there are three ages. The first age was until Noah and Abraham, 2,000 years. Then from Noah and Abraham to Jesus' time was the second age, right? The age of Aries, right? Taurus, Aries. And then the third age is from John the Baptist, and Jesus stood on the cusp of the third age, and they ushered in the third age being the age of Pisces. And Paul, if you read Paul, Paul knew that he was to lay the foundations for the Piscean age. Abraham brought about, and with Moses and the law, brought out the foundations for the second age, for the age of the law, right? What did Paul describe? Paul, when he's looking back at the age of the law, he's saying, it was a schoolmaster. Mm-hmm. That took us by the hand and brought us to the place of learning. He likened it to a slave who takes a child by the hand and takes it to the place of learning, spiritual learning, which he called Christ. So Paul understood that the law was a precursor. Paul never tried to destroy the law, get rid of the law. He saw it as a precursor to the age that he was laying a foundation for. And he also knew that the precepts for the age that he was opening had to be heard in that age. You couldn't apply the precepts of an age that was passing to open the age that's coming. So not only do we have a paradigm on our hands where we cannot use Pauline's teachings to open this next age, or the practices and the dynamics that come with that to open this age. It's even bigger than that. There's a whole heaven that's being folded up into another heaven that's opening. And that was foreknown. This hour, this moment in time was foreseen, and it was seen as the resurrection of Adam. This is the resurrection of Adam. Where Adam fell asleep, was put to sleep, was lowered, at the beginning of the second heaven, the end of that would be his awakening. The end of that age would come when he would awaken. So he has slept through this heaven, see, and has lived a dream, a projection. A dream is a projection, a projected reality that he needed to experience. See, and this is where we depart. This is where we depart majorly from all previous thinking about our place in the journey of things. If we understand that Adam couldn't awaken unless he fell asleep, and most of all, and this is singularly important, this heavy duty is really wonderful to me, and it's so wonderful that you're creating a space for me to say this. Not just so I can say it so that you can hear it, but so that we can vibrate this drum together. We're vibrating a drum into conscious human knowledge, into awareness. We are turning an age by declaring it so. And we're doing it by defining this age. And we're defining the age that is past, because nobody could define the age because they were in it. We're not in it. We can define it. Paul wasn't under the law. He could say, while we were under the law, we were as children subject to tutors and governors. He never despised the law. He never spoke ill of the law. He says they were like tutors and governors. Right? He wasn't talking about individuals. He's talking collectively of our Adamic experience. He wasn't just talking about the children of Israel either. He's talking about we are a collective entity come as Adam on this planet, and we were commissioned with a journey, and we were commissioned for a purpose and a plan, which is not, now you, I do not believe that you can find this. I don't, first of all, let me say this. I think it's really, really important that you open your book. That's what I'm saying. The only place you're going to read this is in your own book. Yeah. The only place you're going to read it. It couldn't have been written in others' books. And Jesus purposely, listen to this. You're the great master teacher. You're the one that's been empowered by God. You're called uniquely the Son of God, the only begotten Son. This is the Lamb that comes to take away the sin. I mean, listen to this guy. Look at the announcements concerning him, this project. He stands up to speak and he says, now folks, I'm going to tell you some stories. He says, because the reason I'm telling you stories, he says to our disciples, the reason I'm telling him the stories, because I don't really want him to know the truth. Hello? I love it, because every preacher that ever preached, every time you ever shed anything, you want it shed so somebody maybe understand it and validate you, right? This guy wasn't looking for validation. He knew he couldn't be validated. He knew it. And in their face he said to them, he says, now, the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and traveled all the way across the world to find the wisdom of Solomon, he says. And then he says, and she'll rise up against you because she believed what Solomon had to say. And they're all standing there, their eyes are big. They're thinking of their great hero Solomon, right? The wisest guy that ever lived, right? And the great temple of Solomon, these are structures in their mind, and their great, all the realities based on them. They weren't even descendants of Solomon, probably most of them, but they were standing there. And then he says, and a greater than Solomon is here. Can you imagine? And you know, literally that's what you are saying. You are saying that this inner knowing in you that comes from eternity is greater than all the teachings and programs that have ever transpired on this planet. Everything that's ever been channeled, read, written, there's something in you that's greater than that because it reaches back from before time. All channelings come out of someplace in time. Hello? They're good. They're wonderful. Don't ignore them. All writings, all understandings come from some place in time. But that that is in you doesn't come from any place in time. That that comes in you comes out of a world that lies beyond time, that created time, that brought time into being. See, that kind of connectedness. And Jesus knew that about himself. And he says, a greater than Solomon is here. And people have used for 2,000 years, they've used to make him a king and to make him a god and to worship him. And he's tolerated it all because how could they know any different? And he's cried about it, but he's coming to our hearts to say, oh, Lord, don't do that to me. Don't elevate me beyond yourself in a way where you can't even fellowship with me, where you're so engrossed in my greatness that you want to diminish yourself. See? If you would know.
If
brought me from and where I am today, then you know the reason why I love you so. You are Jesus' opportunity to bring about the reality that could never be received in the age that's just passing. You are. Hallelujah. And he'll whisper the secrets of eternity into your heart and your soul. He will. And he does. Right. But he's not trying to persuade anybody. Never was. Didn't do it in his lifetime. Told them stories so they could walk away and say, wow, did you hear that story? That's really great. And then they interpreted the story and they didn't hear the truth. Sometimes it says they perceived he was speaking of them, but it's as far as it got. They never could understand that. And through all the church ages past, those parables have remained a mystery. But in our day, they will be open in our hearts because he was speaking concerning them just like you are learning concerning you. It'll open up in us. The awareness that we're speaking of are opening up in us. So we need a very large understanding. I don't want to take this too much. How long have I been carrying on here? Anyway, let me just bring it close to this because it feels like an introduction. It feels like I want to create a great anticipation in us for our knowing, for our understanding. If you realize that the knowing that's being laid in you is a foundation, not only for your personal life and ascension, but it's a foundation being laid so another age can unfold. Amen. There's thousands and thousands of charismatic Christians that want to hear the simple truth of their being. They cannot in this hour. And the reason is because there isn't a place to receive them. The moment that passes, it'll spread like if you saw what happened to Pentecost in the past 100 years. Imagine what's going to happen. What's already happening? What will happen with us? It's really unbelievable. But it's absolutely. I want to emphasize this if I can. It's absolutely important that we embrace an awareness and a theology that is inclusive of the whole Adamic experience.
Yeah.
We need to know that we are an extension of a program. We are a continuation of a program that was implanted, even though we might say there's a new humanity. And I understand that language. And there's a regenerated DNA coming. And maybe there's a crystalline structure to it. All those wonderful things. I don't want to diminish any of those thoughts. But they are all within the definition of a program that was placed here in Adam. And we are part of that. Now, you can only know that if you're part of that program. And it's okay. There are other programs running on this planet. Are you okay with that? Yeah, you can. If I got one of these slow computers, and I try to get on the internet, and my broadband doesn't work really fast, so I click on this program I want, and then I get tired of waiting for it, so I just go to my message box and start reading my mail. But this program that I initiated is still running in the background. The computer can run several programs at one time. And on this planet, there's many different programs coming. That's why Jesus said, hey, he that entereth in by this door or by another door. He says, simply acknowledging there are other programs and there are other spiritual entities and energies on this planet that have a purpose and a plan, right? And some of those plans you may judge as being good and some not so good. I think McDonald's is wonderful, unless you eat too much. You know, there's different fast food programs. Some of them are more healthy than others. But Jesus made a very unique claim, and I want to repeat that claim, because, and I don't do this to be contentious, but it is being contentious. But I don't want to be contentious, but I am a little bit contentious, so I have to live with myself. But I don't do it because I want to harm anyone. And I certainly don't want to diminish anyone. I think anyone who has any kind of awareness of God in them, wherever they got it, however they got it, is wonderful and good. And I believe that the culture, what we're moving into this age, there's not going to be just a bunch of religions competing for followers, although some of that will still remain, I'm sure. But it's not about being Buddhist or Christian or it's not really what it's about. It's not really talking about that. But at the same time, I want us to take a really sober look. Buddha has not come and visited me. Okay, now I don't need to say that to you. Well, I need to know that for myself. And I'm just opening my book a little bit, and I'm telling you, but Jesus has repeatedly visited with me. Now, to me, that doesn't make Jesus greater than Buddha. That's not an issue about me. But for me, it's very important. Are you okay with that? I don't mind you knowing that. But if tomorrow we end up and four or five Buddhists come in here, I'm not going to tell them anything like that. I'm going to ask them, hey, what's Buddha telling you? I want to know. Help me out. What don't I understand that you can help me with, right? We're not competing. There's nothing competitive in Jesus. David said, well, you know, Jesus, there's some out there selling your book and they're making money on it. He says, I don't care. If he's not against me, he's for me, right? That was his attitude about it. And at the same time that he had that wonderful, large attitude, he never really said, he says, unless you come through this door, right? I'm a door that's being projected into human consciousness. And this door is the only door that's being opened for certain programs to run on this planet. He didn't say I'm the only program running. He says, but I'm the only program that's coming from where it's coming from. He says, there's a program originating in the Father that came in Adamic form, and I am the doorway for that program to be executed through. See, so you got to read it in context. It doesn't invalidate anybody. Doesn't invalidate Buddha, doesn't invalidate Krishna, doesn't invalidate any wonderful spiritual teacher or guru, but it does do something in that if he puts his heart, soul, mind into you and calls you to progress with him in the programming, you want to give him a loyalty that you can't give anywhere else. That's me. I mean, you know that. And that's okay, right? We're good with that. We're good with that because I tell you the truth, this is my heart, mind, this is what I believe. I believe this age that's dawning and this heaven that's opening is the age of the Son of Man. That's you. That's him. He's waited long time so that we could collectively enter it and own it. And we are privileged. It's our joy to lay a foundation of truth. Foundation of truth for this dawning age. And now just let me say one thing about that and then I think that's enough for today if you might. Others, you might have things to share, but let me say this. Sort of like a preparation for something I don't want to talk about, but I think I have to talk about it. So I would say this. If you look at the ages that have passed in the second heaven, there was the pre-Noahic age of the patriarchs. Then there was the flood, right? According to biblical chronology, I don't know how true that is, but according to the record as we read it, let's just go with that. And then came Abraham and sacrifices and offerings, right? So really, those first two heavens were dominated by sacrifices and offerings. And the sign was Aries, the goat or the ram, right? Sacrifices. And what were sacrifices are made for sin. Right? To enable the worshippers to continue another day. Then comes Jesus, and John the Baptist comes on the cusp of Aries and Pisces. And what does John the Baptist say about him? That does what? Sin. There's the sin subject again. And the whole age that's followed has been filled with sin consciousness. You go to any Baptist church today, you get in the door, all you have to do is call yourself a sinner. You're the most welcome bird in the flock. You're the hero already just because you acknowledge sin, right? And Jesus Savior. And the only way they really know Jesus is the one who remits their sin, see? So from Adam till now, the subject has been sin. And we want to get away from it as far as we can. We're tired of it. We are filled up with this nonsense to us. But we need to understand it. We need to understand how sin is part of our evolution. We'll never conquer sin until we understand how it serves us. Can you say that again? We'll never understand sin, or we'll never overcome sin, until we understand what it is and how it serves us. You can't ride a beast. You can't ride on a beast if you don't understand and control that beast. And how sin serves the evolution of consciousness and what sin really is one of the most important parts of what I think of as a new theology. So maybe we'll just take one day at a time, but I thank you for letting me bring an introduction today to the subject. The opportunities for us are wild and unimaginable. If you want to serve, set your heart to serve, and let God give us the truth. There is a harvest out there of people so wanting a reality of God that is unbelievable. And I'm so glad, Jim, that we've been saved for this hour. I never really could fit into anything, really. I desperately tried. I compromised myself. I tried to make it work. I abused myself sometimes to try and create something that I thought we needed if the brethren could only flow together, and all that good stuff that I thought about so many years, and just to make it work, somebody fellowship. And finally, I've died. I've died, and so have you. But guess what? In our death, there are unlimited opportunities are waiting for joy, for giving, for sharing, for loving, for caring, for creating a pasture or a pastorate or the thing we used to do in church where people can flow together of such more beautiful ways than what we've ever thought about. And it's waiting on us to own it. It's here. And I think our being together this weekend is a witness to that. Thank you for your audience so very much. Appreciate it very much. Thank you.